We have a number of Bible readings today, short ones. First is from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. We read that in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Now we go on to verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and considered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." Now in Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19. Now this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now in Luke 2, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Matthew 2 verse 13. When they had gone, that's when the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now we have the words of Jesus in John chapter 16. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of God.
I'm just going to read to you a little bit by a lady called Anne Hamilton. Just briefly, just about her. We know her, we've met her. We knew her parents better. They were directors and chairman of the Elijah House prayer ministry, which we have been involved in for many years. But Anne is one of those ladies who, not by her word, but my assessment, her IQs would reach the ceiling. She'll read a book on maths like you and I would read a novel. And when she searches the scriptures, she can go deeper than anybody I've ever known in various ways. And she draws out some beautiful gems. This one, though, might be just a little bit controversial. I've headed my sermon this morning, "Is God Safe?" I'll read from Anne's word. "Just recently, I've begun to work on a book about the spirit of rejection. So naturally, I've begun collecting quotes about acceptance, dozens of them. And most of them are along the lines of this thought from Dr. Phil. The number one fear in life is rejection. The number one need is acceptance. I'm not quite sure when I started to have suspicions about this, but it finally dawned on me that maybe, just maybe, this wasn't entirely correct. See, I know people who actually set themselves up for rejection over and over again. They know they do it, and they hate what they do, but some strange compulsion drives them. And there are others who reject before they are rejected, which of course creates a rejection cycle. And again, the people who do this know and loathe their own behavior. For these people at least, if not for others, the number one fear is not rejection, and the number one need is not acceptance, it's safe. That which is unfamiliar is unsafe. That which is familiar is safe, even if the safety is a rejection they hate. And these thoughts have rattled around in my head, along with those wonderful lines from the Chronicles of Narnia. At the moment, Lucy and Susan realize with trepidation that Aslan is a lion. "Safe?" said the beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. If 2020 has taught us anything, I think it's shown that safe is an idol. So many people are willing to lose so much to feel safe. And as I look deeper into various stories in scripture, I see this is not something new. We're not content with good when it comes to God. We're not content with being safe with Jesus. We want safe plus Jesus. We don't want to walk with Jesus into dangerous places, safe in his presence. We want to walk with Jesus, safe in his presence, in comfortably safe places. Newsflash, the world, by its nature, is dangerous. There is no such thing as a safe refuge plus Jesus. He is the one and only safe refuge, but paradoxically, he is not safe. He's good and holy and loving and just and merciful and kind and compassionate and gentle and slow to anger. And if you think that makes him safe, You don't understand any of those adjectives that describe him. He wants to transform us so we exhibit those same things. And that transformation means giving up the need for safe plus Jesus, or in fact, anything plus Jesus. And it means facing fears we don't often even know we have. In my last sermon a few weeks ago, I talked about false refuges. One of mine being integrity, you may remember. Others, such as turning a blind eye or burying one's head in the sand, are often adopted because one is feeling overwhelmed and want to feel safe. However, these are named false refuges for good reason, as they falsify us into feeling good or safe when we feel anything but that. They also betray us, for they by nature will almost certainly set us up to reap the very thing we are fearing and causing us to feel unsafe. So, is God safe? As Anne points out, God is trustworthy, but anything but safe. What, you say? Can a good God be unsafe? Well, let's examine this in more detail. Let us use the current topic of Christ's birth to perhaps evidence what Anne is pointing out. As we discuss this further, you may reflect on occasions in your own life when you have felt unsafe and ponder the context and how we should approach life situations in the future. Let's start with Elizabeth. When the angel came to her husband Zechariah, it was an easy task and a joyous one to accept the word of the Lord. It meant Elizabeth would no longer feel shame as a barren woman. She would feel fulfilled both as a mother and a wife to her husband. She would have standing amongst her peers. But what about Mary? When the angel came to her, it was anything but a normal conversation. And everything about it went against what Mary knew and believed about her cultural norms. Her fear of rejection by her peers would have assailed through her veins. A virgin without a husband and now pregnant? She indeed asked the angel, "How can this be? Me, a virgin?" She knew instantly that her peers would demand that she be stoned to death. Mary, of course, was completely innocent and indeed was chosen by God because of her virtue and innocence. She accepted the Lord's word through the angel, knowing she would suffer rejection and possible harm. She would need more than ever to trust in God for her safety. Oh dear, how do I tell my fiancé this? Yes, apart from Joseph's own disappointment, being noble, he sought to have Mary put away privately, no doubt not just for his own benefit, but also for Mary's safety. God intervened to let Joseph know he was to take Mary to be his wife. And of course, as scripture tells us, he didn't make love to her until after Jesus was born. When it came time to travel to Bethlehem, he took Mary with him. Why? As head of the home, he was the only one required to go to Bethlehem to register. Mary, by this time, was near full term. Why would you subject your wife to an ordeal travelling on a donkey to another town? Why not leave her with the members of the clan till he returned? They both knew she would not be safe if left alone without him to defend her. Why also did not other heads of the clan going to Bethlehem give up or make a place of accommodation ready for them? Joseph had no alternative but to take Mary with him, and no doubt with a slower, more gentle trip required, arrived late to find no accommodation available. You know the story well. Yes, Joseph was also later warned by an angel to flee to Egypt because Herod was seeking to kill the baby, or now young boy, maybe a year or two old. Where was God in all of this? He was there, instructing all the way, precisely because Jesus and his family were in no way safe, almost at any time. Therein lies the secret to where this sermon is leading us. paradox of being never safe, but always protected by our God. So as Anne so ably points out, we make the mistake when we pray for Jesus to make us safe, or in her words, want Jesus plus safety. What does that mean? Well, back to our false refuges. We so often ask Jesus to make us safe, but at the same time, we sometimes unconsciously make our own provision to keep safe, at the same time thinking we are fully relying on God. As Anne suggests, maybe we reject before we can be rejected, or as I used to do, attack myself, because I wrongly believed that was less painful than suffering the attack or rejection of others. I tell you, it doesn't do any good. You see, as you would be aware, we do live in a very unsafe world with many forms of disasters around the globe. But we do not need to be afraid. We need to allow God to examine our motivations and realign our thinking and behavior. As truly and properly trusting and relying on God, our Savior, is the only way to have true protection, peace, and or equipping to go through the circumstances of unsafe places, no matter how dangerous or how much we may suffer along the way. Yes, what a paradox. I haven't time to read the many scriptures listed below. Please go through them for greater encouragement, read what God instructs us on how to relate to Him. It is most important that you do. It is in personal relationship that we exist and remain secure, so we need to rely on Him alone for our help. And God bless you.